Am I on? All right. Well, I believe the Spirit of God is already stirring, and I believe that in light of what we've already been declaring in song, that the Lord has a word for us this morning that's very consistent when we declare that healing is here, that we have a love greater than life itself. And as we commemorate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday today, we are again reminded that every human life is created in the image of God, and that we are created in God's sight with great value. God has also made it clear in His Word that every human being is created with a purpose and a destiny. Listen to what God said about Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me," and that was to Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Is that an incredible thought? Before we were even formed, even conceived, the Father already knew us. That tells you right there the sanctity, the sacredness of life. And it says, "Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now that was Jeremiah's destiny, right? But God has set apart each one of us for a particular plan that He has established. We see this in Psalm 139, verse 16. It says this. It says, "Your eyes," David was saying this, but this applies to us as well, "your eyes saw my unformed body." Isn't that interesting? You have to understand unformed body. That means God could see before our bodies were even created. He saw it in its unformed existence. And He says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God wrote out the days of your life before one of them came to be. Now, as we know, that doesn't mean we always fulfill what He wrote out, right? But nonetheless, He wrote out a divine plan that He had for each one of us. And see, the reason that every life is sacred and has value is because God Himself created mankind in His image, and therefore He's the one who assigns value to each person. In fact, God demonstrates just how much He values us through His love. Very familiar passages that we know are John 3, 16 and 17 and Romans 5, 8. 1 John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world," and you can put your name in there where it says world, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever," you're one of the whoever's, right, "believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not God's heart. It says, "but that the world through Him," meaning Jesus, "might be saved." That's because God values you. He loves you. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, another passage in the book of John says that, "For no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Isn't that amazing? That Jesus laid down His life for us. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the specifics about how we've been created in God's image. Just as God is triune and exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has also created mankind in a triune manner as well, and therefore we exist in the form of a spirit, soul, and a physical body. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." Here it is. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Hebrews 4:12 it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." Now we're talking about the physical body. "And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And so we're made up spirit, soul, and body. And the soul is uniquely created because it has an outer rim. Let's see the next slide. It has an outer rim, the conscious mind, emotions, and will. And then our heart is the deepest part of our soul. I'm not going to go into all the depth of description that I've gone into the last few weeks. If you would like to hear something to help you understand a little more deeper about the heart, we have messages on the website, our church's website, that you can go back and listen to, or you can request a copy of the CDs of those messages. But just as a brief overview, let's look at the heart one more time. It is made up of four, just like the physical heart has four chambers. I'm going to call it the non-physical heart has four chambers as well, which would be first and foremost our faith or our internal belief system. Secondly, our passions and desires, our internal value system. So it's a system of values, a system of beliefs. Thirdly, our motives and attitude, which would be our internal intent system. And then finally, our character, our internal moral system. Again, more detail can be heard about that in previous messages. And as we go along in future weeks, I'm literally going to come back to this, and we're going to focus on each one of those areas of the heart in greater depth. We are going to spend some time talking about the heart for a period of weeks to come, because that is really the key to living a victorious Christian life. Actually, what we've been sharing the last few weeks, intertwined with how the heart functions, really causes us to be able to walk in victory. But that gives us a description, a brief description this morning of the heart, okay? Now, last week, we specifically began focusing on the most central and unique part of our existence as human beings, and of course that is the human spirit. All right. At the fall of mankind, through sin, death came to every human spirit and therefore separated mankind from God. We talked about that. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God spoke to Adam and said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die." Of course, we know Adam and Eve disobeyed. Therefore, death came to them, but we know they didn't die physically. And they didn't die consciously, which would have been a part of their soul. Okay? How they died was spiritually. All right? And so, spiritual death, or death in itself, literally means separation. So if the soul and the spirit are separated from the body, that's when physical death occurs. And isn't that interesting? I mean, you, not that this is something we enjoy, but you go to a funeral and there is a body at the funeral. The body is cold. All life is now removed from that physical body, and yet it still lies there. Okay? Well, that life source is the combination of our spirit and our soul. Okay? But at the fall, our spirit died, therefore it was separated from God. All right? Now, the only way for the human spirit to be made alive again and therefore reunited with God is for sin to be removed from our spirit, which then makes it possible for the spirit to be regenerated back to life and therefore reunited with God. Now, as we know, Christ came and died to pay the debt for sin. Amen? And that penalty that he paid was his own death. And so, because he was without sin, he could pay the debt for sin, and therefore, once the debt was paid in full, now sin could be, that's the key word, could be removed from the human spirit, which brought death to the spirit. All right? But then Christ also rose again, which provided the power and the means for our spirit to be regenerated and reunited with God through the Holy Spirit. So that is why he needed to both die and rise again. He needed to pay for sin so sin could be removed from the spirit, and then he needed to rise again because the resurrection power of God raised Christ from the dead. Amen? And so that became the means by which our spirit literally could be raised from the dead and be regenerated back unto spiritual life. All right? Now, the only way, however, that a person can be spiritually renewed, if you will, made alive again, is through what the Bible calls the new birth, which is actually the regeneration of our spirit. And we see that in John 3 and in Titus 3. Let's look at those verses real quickly again. It says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," here it is, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again." Well, that new birth is of the Spirit. That's that new life, that regeneration that we're talking about. And we see that in the next passage in Titus 3, 4 through 7. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy," meaning God's mercy through Christ, "he saved us through," here it is, "the washing of regeneration." So literally our spirit was washed over by the power of the Spirit. And there, and it says, "and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So it was brought back to life again. Is that awesome or what? Says verse 6, "whom he poured out on us abundantly," meaning the Spirit, "through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace," meaning God's unmerited favor, "we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So an heir is an heir as long as they have not received something, right? But when they receive it, they no longer become the possessor of what was willed to them. And so when we are born again of the Spirit, what that means is that we now become heirs of what we're going to receive later in our soul and body, which is eternal life. But right now, we have eternal life in Christ in our spirit. Okay? That's why it says having the hope. All right, now, in order for this birth to occur, we've also looked at the fact that salvation or the new birth, which you can use either term, of the human spirit, it requires both faith in Christ's death, resurrection, and confessing him as Lord. Right? Let's look at the next passage. Paul wrote this, that if and my dad used to say this. He says, you know, if is the biggest small word that there is. He says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, which means master, which means supreme in authority. I give him lordship, rulership over my life. okay? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is as Lord, He's my Lord, He's my leader, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that a person believes. Now, this is interesting. At the heart level, when that heart believes, it now accesses something spiritual. And in this case, it's salvation or the new birth, right? So with a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And then here's the other part. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. That salvation is the regeneration. All right? So we've already talked about there has to be the removal of sin and the regeneration of the Spirit back unto life. I want you to get this because this is a major spiritual principle on accessing the heavenly realm, the kingdom of God, His sphere of rule, okay? It's with a heart that we believe, resulting in righteousness. That means made right with God, okay? So sin has been cleansed away, which is what separated us from God, right? And so now, because we believe in our heart Jesus rose from the dead, which means He conquered sin, our belief in that now causes our heart to become clean. But then there's another transaction that has to happen so that the regeneration of our spirit occurs. We must confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and that results in the regeneration of our spirit. Now I'm going to give you a little secret. If you want to tap into anything that's in the spiritual dimension and you want to see it happen and experience it in the natural dimension, it requires the same process. You must believe what God's Word says in your heart, and that results of the transaction of it occurring inside of you. And then when you declare that same truth with your mouth, that brings the manifestation from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Whether that be healing, whether that be divine provision. Of course, with provision, we shared already during the offering time this morning that some of the promises of God require that we apply an action to it too. You give, then you receive. So there's principles about how to receive something from God in the natural realm from where He is in the spiritual realm, okay? But nonetheless, that is how we are saved as well. Confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead. And when we do those things, salvation, the new birth, that regeneration of our spirit occurs, all right? Now, last week we also said that various changes occur when we are born again, when we are made new in our spirit, okay? First and foremost, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, all right? It says it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So your spirit is made new. All right? Secondly, what happens to our spirit is we are raised up with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly realms. So our spirit is no longer separated from God. It is now reunited with God, and how many know God sits on the throne in the third heaven? And it is in Christ Jesus, because that is how the new birth occurs, that we are seated in Him in heavenly places. All right? Ephesians 2, 6 through 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Now what that means is, listen, in ages past, before Christ died and rose again and ascended back to the Father, no human being knew the riches of God's grace like the people of God know it who have been born again. No generation ever knew that like we know that. All right? And I believe there are still so many untapped resources that God wants to provide us and blessings he wants to give us, that if we ever get a hold of it, which is what why we're going through this, is because I believe God wants us to tap into things, because that's how his kingdom is going to be manifest in the hearts and lives of other people and in our world. Amen. We've got to get there, folks. And that's why I'm really emphasizing all this in great detail, because I believe God's calling us to higher places and deeper places and take us further than the Church of Jesus Christ has ever gone. Because Jesus did say, "These works that I do, you will do also, and even greater works than these will you do." Well, I'll tell you what, I haven't seen the greater works beyond what we read in the book of Acts yet. But I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming. But we are going to have to understand what we're talking about, what we're going through right now, if we want to access those greater works. All right? And so one other thing that happened when we were born again is we had an identity change. We are now not the same people that we were. See, before we were born again, the Bible calls us slaves to sin, and therefore we were under the dominion of fear. Right? Fear of separation from God, fear of death, fear of this, fear of that. Okay? But how many know the Bible says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind? Okay? But before we were born again, we were slaves to fear, and we were slaves to sin. But when we came to Christ and we were born again, we came out from slavery and we were born into the family of God by regeneration and by relationship. We were now adopted into God's family and made his children. Is that not exciting? All right? And we see that in Galatians and Romans. Let's look at the first passage, Galatians 4, 4 through 7. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." Amen? To set us free from sin by the paying of a price, that we might receive, here it is, adoption to sonship. Because we are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, here it is again, God has also made you an heir. Okay? So you're, as a child of God, you are seated in heavenly places. And so that is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And there is a day coming what our spirit already sees and experiences, we are going to experience in all fullness in our soul and our body as well. Now that's going to be a glorious day, I'm going to tell you. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering at all on any level. Now I'm going to tell you right now, your spirit is free from that, from this, that pain and sorrow from this earth, okay? But aren't you going to be glad when it's all finished completely? All right? And then Romans 8, 14 through 16 just reaffirms this same thing. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who received does you receive does not make you slaves so that you live again to fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. All right? And then finally, what we receive through the new birth is every spiritual blessing in Christ that pertains to life and godliness. All right, Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. So we're seated there in our spirit in heavenly places, right? Okay, now aren't you glad we're not just seated there and it's just a big blank area and nothing exists, right? Now, when we get there, we also receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. All right? And then 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given us all things. Now, let me ask you something. Have you experienced full salvation in your soul and in your body? Come on, it's not a trick question. Salvation is in your spirit now. Your soul is being saved, and in your body you will be saved at the resurrection of the dead. Does that make sense? Okay? So no, your soul and your body has not experienced. It's under the process of experiencing salvation through the salvation that you already have in your spirit. But in your soul and body, it's a process. All right? You are being transformed. Your spirit is a new creation. But Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, we know the mind is a part of the soul, the mind, emotion, and will, right? So we are being transformed in our heart, our mind, emotion, and will, and even in our bodies, through the renewing of our mind to the Word of God, which, guess what? Your spirit already knows in full measure. Amen? Okay. And so, he has given us in heavenly places all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. So that knowledge is the knowledge of him, meaning we experienced salvation. Our spirit knows him because it sees him. It experiences God in heavenly places. Okay? And so, but what's exciting about that passage is it says we have received everything, all things, that pertain to life and godliness, which tells you that God doesn't want us to just experience what we've already received in heavenly places in our spirit just there. Those have been given so that we can experience life and godliness in great measure now, right? Jesus said, didn't he say, the verse that we base the name of our church on, one of the verses, John 10:9-10. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, right? And then he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, that begins with our eternal life when we're born again, seated in heavenly places where we've received every spiritual blessing, okay? But then it becomes abundant when we start experiencing the life we've already received spiritually in our heart and in our soul, our mind, emotion, and will, and in our body and in our life experience. That's when life becomes abundant. Amen? Because it's flowing out to every other area. That's abundant living. That's what Jesus came. Listen, that's what Jesus came to give you. Not just eternal life, but also abundant life. And we need to get a hold of that. Because so many people think that, oh, God's just here to make me suffer. Woe is me. God's just letting me go or making me go through this trial. No, that comes from the world, folks. That comes from sin and death that exists in the world. Jesus came to set you free from that so that you could experience in the earth what he already has provided in heaven. All right? Now, the trick is accessing all of that, correct? Well, we're going to get into that in future weeks related to those issues of the heart. But for right now, you need to understand, and I just keep hovering here on purpose, because way too many Christians do not understand what they possess and who they are in the Spirit. You've got to get a hold of this. Because if you don't know this, and you don't understand this, or you don't believe this, or you doubt this, then it is the very reason why people do not live the abundant life. Because they think what goes on this level, in our soul, heart, and body level, determines our relationship with God. And it's just the opposite of that. Our relationship with God is what God wants to determine what we experience on this level in our heart, mind, emotions, and will, in our body. And so you've got to understand who you are. And you've got to understand what you've been provided in Christ Jesus. So that we don't get stuck in this earth thinking that we've got to live in misery. Thinking that we can't overcome sin. Thinking that we're nothing but failures, or why can't I ever get anything right, or why do these people see me this way? Well, guess what? Your identity isn't determined by what another person says. Your identity is determined by what God says about you, and God says, if you put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, I've made you an adopted child of God, and I see you as fearfully and wonderfully made, precious and value in my sight. You're my son, you're my daughter, I treasure you, I love you. That's who you are. That's who you are, folks. If you're in Christ Jesus, that's who you are. Well, this morning, I just want to quickly share that there are a couple other realities that exist in your life once you become born again. All right, number one is this. In Christ, our spirit has been made righteous. You are, if you are born again, the righteousness of Christ. You need to understand this. There's so many Christians that live life and they just think, oh, I'm just a no good, filthy sinner, saved by grace. Well, when you use the word sinner and not sometimes I sin, do you understand using the word sinner is an identity word? If you are in Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, you are no longer identified as a sinner. A sinner is a slave to sin. You are now a slave to righteousness. Okay? You are now identified in Jesus as righteous, which means you are in right standing with God in your spirit. Let me show this to you by the word, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, being Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him, there's the key phrase, in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you have to understand we're talking about in our spirit. This is why we need to understand spirit, soul, and body. Because if you don't understand that those distinctions, you can read certain scriptures and become confused by what it's saying. And I'm going to show you that here in a second, okay? But let's look at another passage that talks about that we have been made righteous, okay? Philippians 3, 8, 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss. This is the Apostle Paul talking here. Because everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Again, that's that knowledge. That's that relationship. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a like you know a friend. You know a spouse. There is a knowing that puts you, I mean, because of the relationship that you, on a deeper level, okay? It says, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them, that's worldly things, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, listen to this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, so I perform, I try to be a good boy or girl, I work hard, and therefore maybe, I can attain being right in God's sight. Well, how many know the Bible says no one is justified by the law? Meaning, made right with God. Justified is when it happens. Righteous is what you become once you've been justified. All right? So, there it is. No one having not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith, we've already talked about that, in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. All right? So that shows you, when you put your faith in Christ and are born again, then there is a righteousness that is imputed, that is imparted, that is placed in you through that faith. Okay? And then finally, Romans 5, 19 through 21. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. Hear that identity word? So also, through the obedience of the one man, meaning Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Isn't this incredible? Okay? The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. That's what the law, it's all the power the law has, is to reveal to you that you sin. The law reveals sin, but you can't be justified because you can't keep it. The only way you can be justified by the law is if you could keep it, and it says no one can keep the law perfectly. So we cannot be justified by our performance of keeping the law perfectly. It says, so the law was brought in so the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God's grace is God's unmerited favor, his finished work, his divine power, and his divine influence on the heart. That's four aspects of God's grace. Is there anything in there that says we do anything? No, it's all God's work, right? And grace is given when you believe, when you truly believe by faith in your heart. And then salvation comes. Okay, so it says, so grace might reign. Let me back up. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace may reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is important to understand. I just really want you to get this in your heart, okay? If you are a child of God, you are in right standing with God. You are your nature. Your identity now is I am righteous. You know, it's not like the surfer dude, you know, righteous dude. No, we're not talking about that, okay? We're talking about that you are truly right with God, okay? And so as we look at that, many Christians are actually confused about this. They do not understand that righteousness already exists in their spirit. Okay? And so because they don't understand, they read scriptures like we're going to read next, and it confuses them. Because they think righteousness is something they're supposed to attain, which in one sense it is. Now I'm going to explain that in a minute. But it's not at the level of the Spirit. Okay? And even then, it takes more acts of faith for the righteousness that you already are spiritually to transform you in your heart and in your mind, emotion, and will, and in your body. Let's look at this, 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. I was going to go into holiness too, but we'll pick that up another time. But right now it says, listen, flee, isn't this interesting, the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Now I want to ask you something. Do you typically go pursue that which you already possess? Of course not. So right now there's people that are going to say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. On one side it says this, you're righteous. On the other side it says pursue righteous. Well, you can't pursue what you already are. And so people scratch their head. And there's even churches that have made theologies out of this. And in those theologies put people on this performance-based effort that I've got to do something, I've got to be good enough, I've got to work hard enough in order to be acceptable to God. I'm going to tell you that there's no way you can be accepted by God except through faith alone. And your acceptance, listen, is at the level of your spirit. Because that's who you are in your identity. Your identity is in relationship to your spirit. Because that's where you're seated in heavenly places. That's where you've become a child of God. Right? That's where you've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have not received all of that in your heart yet, or your soul, or your body. And so, now when it's saying pursue righteousness, what that's saying is that you need to pursue that which in your heart, soul, and body, what you already possess in your spirit. And I'm going to tell you this, if you did not possess it in your spirit, there would be nothing for your heart, mind, emotions, and will, and body to pursue. Does this make sense? And so that is key to learning how to live in victory. Because many Christians are walking around defeated because they think in order to be acceptable to God, they got to work to be righteous. You can't work to be righteous spiritually. But they think that, so do you understand? There's a difference between being transformed in your heart, soul, and body and being a new creation in Christ Jesus in your spirit. Do you understand this distinction? Okay? I want to make sure of this. Because this next passage is now talking about the heart and the soul and the body level. Okay? So you are pursuing in your heart, soul, and body what you already possess in your spirit. All right? Now, with that understanding, now let's look at this passage. Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. These are all things you're seeking to grow in your heart, right? Along with those who call on the Lord out of, here it is, a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with the foolish and stupid arguments. How many know there's no foolish and stupid arguments going on in heaven? Right? So the foolish and stupid arguments are what happened down here. And what he's saying is this, don't have anything to do with those things, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. How many know everyone is kind to everyone in heaven? They don't need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace in heaven. Our spirits don't need to pursue those things in heaven. They already have them. It's here that we've got to pursue these things, okay? And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, all right? But be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Our hearts need to learn the truth. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now we're talking about people who don't know Christ at all. And so if we know Jesus, we're seated in heavenly places. And so there's love and kindness and goodness and faith and righteousness and all those things are there. But down here, our heart is full still of anger and selfishness and greed and bitterness and lust and those kinds of things. How effective do you think that we're going to convince people that God's power can change your life? That God's power can set you free? That you want to know Jesus Christ because of what you receive from Him? See, the world, the Bible says, the man without the Spirit or the woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness to them. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's enough people who are Christians who don't know who they are that don't even get this, let alone the world getting it. Okay? So the only way the world is going to get this is not because of what you already possess. It's because what you already possess is having an impact in your heart, in your attitudes, in your desires, in your beliefs, in your character, all those systems of the heart, so that you are changing. And they see some kind of transformation happening in you. And then because of that transformation, you by faith are learning how to tap into the spiritual power that is ours in Christ Jesus, all those spiritual blessings, and they see what's going on in your life. Man, God's changing your life. You have joy in your life. You have peace in your life. You have God's provision and blessing in your life. You're healthy. You know, if the world starts seeing the church like that rather than, woe is me, look like I've been baptized in lemon juice. Oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. That makes me such a good Christian. Baloney. Bull. We ought to be taking the power of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the gifts of God, the anointing of God. And the world ought to see we live on a higher plane. And they don't know how to get there. And so they're tuned in to say, I want to know what that's all about. I'm telling you, folks, listen, if the church starts living like this, that's when you're going to see things turned upside down. People will run in this place to get in here. They'll say, I want in on some of that. I don't know about you, I want in on some of that still, right? How about you? But it says opponents must be gently instructed. See, we have a different spirit about us. When we go to Planned Parenthood, we're not got grimaces on our face, angry, shaking our fist, you rotten, filthy sinners. That's not our heart. Our heart is, listen, God's got a better plan. And if you go a different way than His plan, it takes you into a place of sorrow and suffering and bondage and pain. And God doesn't want that for you. God wants better for you than that. We gotta have a right heart. We gotta love people, even in the midst of the most worst of choices. Listen, you can't do that if your heart isn't transformed by what God's done already in your spirit. You can't do that in your own strength. The grace of God has got to get what's in your spirit in your heart, so that what comes out your mouth and what you do with your hands and how you treat people is different than what they're getting out in the world. Being ridiculed and mocked and criticized and abused and mistreated and all of these things. So opponents must be greatly instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading, listen, them to a knowledge of the truth, that they can experience all that Christ wants for them, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who wants to steal, kill, and destroy in their life, who has taken them captive to do his will. That's where we can go when we know who we are and we know what we possess in the Spirit. And my prayer is that this sinks down into our hearts. Because I know some of you struggle. Some of you struggle. You realize, I don't always say the things the way I should say them. I'm not perfect. Anybody here like to fail? I don't like failure more than the next person. But do you know how many people identify themselves by their failure and not by who they are in Christ? Listen, folks, listen. Failure is not the end of the road unless you identify yourself as such. Because of who you are in Christ, you can get back up again. And you can let Jesus dust you off. And you can say, Lord, yes, I failed. I blew it. I'm sorry. But I know that I can be all that you created me to be, because I'm already that. I'm already that spiritually. Help me to grow so that I become that in my heart, in my attitudes, in what I have a passion and desire for, in what I believe, in who I become morally, in my heart, my soul, and my body. Because you are a child of God, you can become all that God intends for you to be. Amen? And when you become all that God intends you to be, you are going to be a force to be reckoned with in this world for the kingdom of God. And that's why he wants you to know this, and this is why the devil doesn't want you to know this. Because the devil knows that if you figure out who you are and you start becoming transformed by the renewing of your mind and your heart, soul, and body, that you know what? You're not going to want, the things of the world are not going to mean as much to you. Your passions and desires aren't going to be for the next entertaining thing you can do, or my great dream of being, you know, a Broadway star, or whatever. Your dream will be the glory of God. God's kingdom manifesting on the earth, people being saved, people being set free. Your heart will be filled with what's in God's heart. And the things of this world, they will mean nothing to you. Because you want what God wants, and that's that none perish, but all that come to repentance. And that his son Jesus Christ set his feet on this planet and begin to rule this planet like the Bible says he will one day. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be in on the process of bringing him here. Amen? And that begins when we manifest His character, His qualities, and His ways, and His power, and His blessings through our lives. That's when it will start happening. And that's why you need to know who you are and what you already possess, so that it starts being manifested in your life. And then when you start seeing it manifested in your life, you're going to be a vessel by which it begins to manifest in the world around you and in other people's lives. Are you ready for that? I'm ready for that. I want some. And that's why I'm preaching this, because you know what? It's not going to be good enough if I just get it myself. This church needs to get this. If you want to be a force to be reckoned with in this city, if you want to see lives changed, if you want to see revival come, why not us? Why not now? Why not? It can happen. We have to believe, and it will happen. And we have to declare, and it will happen. Amen? Let's make it happen. Let's keep pursuing this. I'm going to keep, folks, I'm just going to keep, you know, I'm going to just let you know already. I don't think you will, but maybe you will. You're going to get sick of hearing this stuff. And there's a reason why. Because I'm not going to be happy. I am not going to stop saying it until I start seeing it demonstrated in this church. You hear me? Because we ain't gotten it yet if something doesn't happen. So things need to start happening. Now, don't get into condemnation. I'm not going up here and going, why ain't you doing this yet? That's not what I'm doing here. I'm just saying, as our hearts get transformed, if it's really happening, it's not just going to be talked about what we got in heaven. You're going to see it manifesting here in us. And through us. That's when we know the power of God's been released. All right, I'm going to shut up now. Let's pray.